We see the downfall of Israel, up and down with bad kings and good kings, and the terrible things going on. We see the land of Jesus during his time, and the horrible happenings that are going on with the Romans taking over and Jesus being persecuted pretty much throughout his ministry. So what we do know that from history and from our own lives and knowledge that when people are serving God, when people know God, the times are going to be better. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about families or we're talking about countries. And our dark time in the present is when God has been taken out of schools. God has been trying to be removed from our government. And so we see we're in one of those downturns. And I think that's a time where we need to stand strongly, more strongly as Christians. And we can't be silent. And humility and love, we need to be speaking out. But I thought so much of the Bible tells us about the sin in the world. And I was reading in the book of Hebrews, and I thought maybe we'd skip around a couple different places today, but I was reading in the introduction to Hebrews, and it said that during this time, later in the first century, probably about 70 AD, something like that, we've got a new generation of Christians. And this new generation of Christians have doubts. And there's apostasy coming in. There's false teachers coming in. They see apostles being killed violently. And they were looking for the return of Jesus. And many people thought he'd come shortly after Christ's resurrection. And that hasn't happened. So they're confused and they're in chaos. And so the purpose of the book of Hebrews for them and for us is to hold fast in your Christian faith. And isn't it unbelievable that this message is consistent in the Bible, telling us about God, telling us about his Messiah coming, seeing the Messiah come, and his word being disseminated throughout the earth. And we're still in that church age. And I don't think it's a long time until the end is going to come. And that end's going to come whether it's in our own death or with the return of Christ. So we just praise God for that. But I just like to think, there's so many things, you know, we can look at in these things. But I think of not only in the writer of Hebrews, but all through the New Testament, the urgency the writers have and telling us to stand fast. And so I thought we'd just look at some of those areas. And so if you turn, we've got Peter and James and Paul all speaking. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 5 and 10 to 13, Paul is talking about the bad times that are there and the bad times that will come. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves. They'll be covetousness, boasting, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." Verse 5, he says, and this is so true of our land and the world right now, and evidently of that time too, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereon." And he says, "From such turn away." Verse 10, "But you have fully known my doctrine. You've known my matter of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, and my patience. Persecutions, afflictions came on to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Persecutions I endured, but out of them the Lord delivered me." And we know that doesn't mean that he had a smooth ride, but he knew the Lord and the Lord delivered him. He says, "Yes, and all they that will live godly lives in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." So Paul is concerned. Paul is saying, "Hey, my ministry is about at end." If we look at chapter 4 and verses 1 to 7, He says, I charge you therefore before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ that you shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. And he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proud your ministry. So isn't it interesting that the period that we live in, you hear people say, "How the Bible's not relevant today. It's this old 2,000-year-old book. You know, the beginning of our country's not even important. It's a bunch of old dead white men." But we see truth doesn't change, right? And God has the same His word as yesterday and today and forever. If we look at 2 Peter, the time when Peter's life is about ready to end. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 16. He says, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it's meet, it's the thing to do, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things in ways of remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which came such a voice in time from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this is the voice which came from heaven, we heard, wherein we were with him on the holy mount. So he's saying, hey, come on, people. Christ hasn't returned. We don't know when he's going to return. But we see people slipping, people getting more into... I don't know, I shouldn't say tradition. We're getting more into just everyday type of things. We're not taking it seriously anymore, and that needs to be done. So Peter has a lot of concern for the people that he lives in that time. And then in James 2, go back a few pages. In verses 14 and 19 in chapter 2, verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he has faith and he does not have works? Can faith save him? Verse 17, even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yes, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, that you do well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So he's reminding us to stand and to know what faith is and to understand a biblical definition of faith. It's not intellectual knowledge. It's not temporary. It's a way of living. And I think of all the places in the Bible, the if-then statements. If we do this, then... Okay, and Israel is spoken to the same way. You know, if this is done, then this. And that has to do with faith. You know, if we have faith, that faith will continue through our lives. Are we going to have ups and downs and problems and fall? Hey, read the Bible and you see all God's people have that trouble. But we need to stand fast. And ask for repentance whenever we fall, and God will forgive us. He's merciful. So we see all of this concern then and now. And so if we go to the book of Hebrews, where I started out with when I was thinking about these things, and we'll just we're just going to go through chapter 1, probably most of the things on chapter 1, and the first couple verses, I think, in chapter 2. So the writer says, God, who has sundry times, various times, and in different manners, he's spoken the time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Okay, and you say, well, do we have just one way of God speaking? We have many, many, many ways. And I listed about 16 of these, so I won't read them all, but I put some of them down here. You know, he's talked to people in dreams. He's talked to people in biography in the Gospels. He's talked to people in sermons, Jesus preaching in Matthew 5 to 7. In poetry, the beautiful Psalm 139. He's spoken to us in face-to-face conversations in Deuteronomy. Let's see. Through tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments. Through miracles that he does. Through parables. Through inner compulsion, where Paul is told that he's going to die, okay? Don't go to Jerusalem. You're going to be, you know, persecuted and you're going to sent to prison. You're going to die. And Paul said, hey, I know who I serve. I am ready. He's compelled. He's going to stand for the gospel till the end. So many ways. And I think that we limit God sometimes. And this is what verse 1 is saying, that in verse 2, you know, that God speaks to us in many ways, and we can't say, well, this doesn't exist anymore. You know, dreams don't exist anymore, speaking God's truth. But we look in the Middle East and the number of Muslims that are coming to Christ because of visions they've had, because of dreams they've had. So God speaks in many ways. Of course, where has he spoken to us the most? And verse 2 says, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so we have God's word, we have the words of Jesus, we have the words of Jesus' people, and that's our rock. Okay, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Can God speak in many other ways? Yes, he can. But to us, mainly, this is how he's spoken. Every household in the United States probably has a copy of the word of God. There are in number, if we took all the population of the United States, there would be enough 4 Bibles for each one in all the houses. So I hope you guys aren't hoarding them all, but you know I have a number of Bibles. But the point is, God's word is available, not only in the scriptures that we can read, the things we can listen to, the music on the radio, you know, all the preaching that's going on in the media. Wow. We are unbelievably blessed, and there's no excuse for us if we don't hear. So that's why I have a concern for the lost, because all of this is available, and yet they're blind. And all the evil that's going on in the United States right now, but these people are blind, they're pawns, they're led by powers of darkness, and they're not even aware of it. So we don't condone that, we don't let that go, but we say, hey, we understand it. And we have to be the ones that are giving light. So if we look at a couple other places, I think this is so important. I've talked to people in the past, and I'm sure you have too, who you ask, who is Jesus? And if they're secular people, I say, well, he was a good man. Maybe he was a prophet. You know, he tried to make the world a better place. Some people think he's a fictitious character, but we know who he is. And I'd just be interested for you to let me know sometime if you've talked to people and they know Jesus lived and died and raised from the dead, but they thought that was the beginning and the end of his ministry, and now he's going back to heaven again. Jesus is the creator, okay? And I just think, wow, He's the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. When the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we say Jesus is creator, he's holding all things together. And I'd just like to look at a couple other places that talk about that in Colossians chapter 1. And let's see, starting with verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, who is this dear Son, Jesus? It's who we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, that are visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For so it pleased the Father that in him should dwell the all fullness. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven, that you are enemies, alienated enemies, in your mind by wicked works, he is now reconciled. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable, if in his sight. And I think verse 23 is very important. It says that there is one of the ifs, okay? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof Paul I am made a minister. Okay, so I just want to emphasize, and I'm speaking to the choir here, but so many people are unaware of that, and all the places in the Bible that it speaks in that way. So I'm not going to go through them all for time's sake, but I put down the verses. You can look them up for yourself, and John 1, one of my favorite places of the Bible. I guess if I'm witnessing to somebody or talking to somebody about who doesn't know the Lord, the book of John is probably the first place that I go to. And John 1, what a beautiful chapter, telling who Jesus is. You know, the Word, and he was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. And it's so clear, so clear. And then John 3, so important, tells us about salvation. And that's Jesus' word speaking in John 3 to Nicodemus. And so what a wonderful Bible we have. In the third part are more my words, and I think I'm going to kind of maybe skip those. I don't have a computer up here, and so I thought, well, I'll run home and I'll type this stuff out and see if it's okay, and if it is, I'll use it. And then as you go through, you know, a couple of weeks or a week and a half, and you're reading through things, and you say, well, I'm not going to, why did I put that in there? And that's kind of where I have number three. And it's just me thinking about faith, you know, all these things we've just talking about, who Jesus is, and salvation through faith, and faith alone. And so if you'd ask me, are we saved by faith alone? Once saved, are you always saved? You agree with that? Once saved, always saved? But I guess we got to know what saved means, right? And I get so irritated between some denominations that are fighting. You know, once say, well, you can lose your salvation. Other people say, well, no, you can't. Once saved, always saved. But I believe firmly, once saved, always saved. But I know a lot of people have said words and they think they're saved and they're not. And I've gone out with E3 in the past and spoke to people and knocked on doors. And in the E3 that we used, which is a wonderful method of presenting the gospel to people. But at the end of it, you ask people, "Oh, do you believe this?" And you say, "Yes, I believe it." "Okay, can we pray?" "Yes, we can pray." "Okay, so you say these words." And they say these words. And then we go to 1 John. And that is 1 John chapter 5, 13 and 14. And it tells us that, hey, if you have said these things, you are saved. You are a member of God's community. And the Bible isn't saying the words you say do that. It's your heart that does that. And how many people, you look at the Billy Graham Crusades, and thousands of people. And I've read that a year or two later, you can't find any of them. Okay, they said words, but that's as far as it went. So this faith can't be temporary. This faith can't be just emotion. This faith can't be just head knowledge, yes, I believe this. It's in my heart. I want the Lord. Okay, I want him as Savior. And a lot of you are probably like me. Early in my age, I wanted Jesus as my Savior. But I didn't know that he had to be my Lord. And I didn't understand that. I thought I was serving him. But he was not my Lord. I was doing everything that's right in my own eyes. Okay? And you get to the point, and I think it's a blessing from God. If you are in his word and you're in a good church and you have Christian fellowship, you grow, right? Obviously we grow. And you get to the place in life where you say, you know, I want Jesus as my Lord. And I want to trust and I want to obey and I want to serve. So, you know, we go back to the beginning and we say, hey, all this chaos and confusion that we see, all of the problems in life, not only in this country but in the world, the dark times, and we're saying, hey, Lord, it's not a lot different. We've lived in Disneyland too long, right? And we need persecution. I don't want persecution. But you say, hey, every time persecution occurs in a country, it seems that God's word grows. You know, we just look at China and the 20th century, the persecution they've had. And the church is not, it's grown and grown and grown. And there's thousands of Christians, fundamental Bible-believing Christians in China. Most of them are in home churches. And they're still under persecution. But I'm not going to pray for that, but hey, if persecution comes, it might be the best thing for us. So thank you, Lord. So these other things are just, you know, more ranting by me. You know, some people believe there are many gods. Some people think they're going to heaven because they do good works, and we see those things, and we know the truth, and we know we need faith, and we're saved by faith, and faith is forever and ever if we've accepted Christ. But it also says in the Bible, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure that this commitment we've made is with our heart and with our life. And don't be discouraged if you fall and say, oh, well, if I lost my salvation. Hey, repent and get back on the track and do God's will. So what a blessing that God forgives us again and again and again and again. So if, down at the bottom it says, where am I and where are you concerning salvation and living a biblical life here on earth? Are we included with the saved? Do we really hear the pleas and admonitions of the Bible? Do we trust and obey and serve? Are we holding fast to our faith as God's people? Do we begin each day in prayer and thanks to God? Are we daily in God's word? Do we share awesome truths with others? Think, man, we have this truth. How come we don't every day share God's truth? And I have less opportunity down here, but in Florida, we go out almost every day and speak to people about Christ. We're in an area where people are walking and people are talking and people are friendly, and When you're out in the boonies, it's a little harder. You praise God in the nature. But we have opportunities every day. I talked to a lady yesterday. I had to go run off these copies, and I had a hard time finding some place that's open and couldn't find any place. And finally in Rhinelander, there's a print shop by Triggs. And so we went there, and it's empty, and there's a lady there. And she said, yeah, we can use a thumb drive and run this off. And so while she's doing the work, I'm speaking to her, and I'm saying, you know, how's your spiritual life? And do you have a church you go to? No, I don't go to church. And I said, you don't? No, she's a student in psychology. I said, hey, I was a student in psychology. I said, I taught my kids in high school that you better be aware of a spiritual dimension that affects behavior. And I said, don't you know that? Well, yeah, I kind of believe that. I said, can I give you a Bible? No, I don't want a Bible. Can I give you a Bible app to put on your phone? No, I can't. Okay, so sometimes, you know, you win and sometimes you lost, but you're doing God's will. And there's not as much persecution out there as I thought there was. People don't throw rocks and bricks at you. You know, maybe you are if you're I won't say it. But we need to be speaking the truth, right? And so I'd like to end with Psalm 145. That is such an important psalm to me. I just love the Psalms. I love God's word wherever it is. But I read Psalm 145 at least once a week. I think I pray Psalm 145 about once a week. So if you turn there, and this is David. This is the last prayer of David, and it's put in the end of the Psalms. It's the praise Psalms. And we see David's heart, and we see how we need to live. At least I see how I need to live. So if we look at this prayerfully and put ourselves in this, David says, I will extol you, my God, my King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Can you see why he was called a man after God's own heart? He says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise the works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. We need to be sharing God with other people. David says, I will speak of the glorious honor of your majesty and of your wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of your terrible acts. And I will declare your greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. He's of great mercy. And the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. And they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glorious majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all that fall. He raises up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He is near to all them who call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. And he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. I think, wow, that's how I'm supposed to be. You know, that's how we are supposed to be. And I grew up in a church that was a biblical church, but I never heard go out and tell other people. And I never heard we need to share our faith. And it was more like your faith is more of a personal thing. And I thought, wow, what a terrible thing to believe when you've been shown the gospel and you believe the gospel and you've accepted Christ, to be kind of taught that, well, you don't really have to talk about these things. And that's just a lie. And David is our witness here. So I just challenge us all. And I hope that these have not been my words. I know that of myself I can do nothing. And I ask God through His Spirit to speak to us all. So thank you so much, and amen. And we'll sing the last song, and then, I think we'll have a benediction from Hebrews 13. Please stand. Peace of God that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may He make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, in whom we give glory forever and ever. Amen.